Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. We're going to dig a little deeper. This is a subject that we have already covered. For some of y'all, it'll be something you kind of heard before, and we'll add a little more to it. To other people, you'll probably be going, what in the world is he talking about? God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. That's it. But we start there because the word wings, the winged birds, hermeneutical principle. Find the first time something's used to understand it. The word for wings is kanaf in Hebrew. There's a Greek word, and I can't pull it up out of my head right at this point. But it talks about the bird's kanaf. So if you're reading it this way, and every kanaf bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Kanaf, wings. But the real Hebrew meaning, the primary reading of kanaf, and get used to it because you're going to hear it a lot, kanaf, means the extremities. That's why it's called the wings. The kanafs of the birds. He made the kanafs, the extremities, the corners. The edge or the corner of a garment is a kanaf. The bird's wings is a kanaf. The extremities of the earth is kanafs. Now this is something for free most people haven't. I don't know if you have, but there's people who will try to make fun of biblical people who take the Bible literal. Because there's a place in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12, and it talks about the four corners of the earth. And they say, see, you guys believe there's four corners of the earth, and the earth is actually flat and probably square. That is not what it says. It says the four kanafs of the earth. Remember, the word kanaf in its purest form is the extremities. So it's not teaching that the world is flat and that there's four corners, but it's saying the four extremities of the earth. The north, you'd say, well, up around Russia. The south would be down around the Cape of Good Hope, South Africa. The east would be over by China, and the west would be like Spain. So it's just talking about the extremities of the mass of the earth is what that's referring to. It's not making a judgment that the earth is flat and there's actual corners or bumps on the earth. I've seen people say, well, there's bumps on the earth. No, it's saying that there are four extremities to the landmass. He's trying to say all the bases are covered, as we would use baseball terms now. All of it's covered, the extremities of the earth. So don't let somebody say that we believe in a flat earth, because we do not believe in a flat earth. The Ark of the Covenant even talks about the kanafs. I could have brought my little homemade ark out here, but you know, it's Indiana Jones, you went over this before, we talked about it. When they finally find the Ark of the Covenant, Indiana Jones lifts it up by the bars, and there's these angels, and their kanafs are covering the Ark of the Covenant. Your translation will use the word wings, which is appropriate, but it's technically the word kanafs. The kanafs of the angels, the extremities of the angels, are coming up over because they're facing each other, and the kanafs are coming up over. The ark is covering the ark with their kanafs. Wings is a good word there, but not arms, because other places you find the description of cherubs or cherubim, and it says, with their wings they did this, and under their wings was the hands of humans. So they had the arms, but they also had these kanafs. And the kanafs leaned over the top of the ark, and they faced each other. And in between the kanafs of those angels, the corners, the extremities of those angels, that is where the presence of God was, right there. And right below that is the place that's called the mercy seat, the place where God's resting. And once a year, the high priest would go in there with the blood. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And as he approached that, he would put his finger into the blood, and he would come up to right where the mercy seat was, and he would flick some blood right underneath the kanafs, because right underneath the kanafs was the presence of God dwelling. And he had put the blood there. Keep that in mind. The presence of God was between those kanafs. It was right there. And he knew where the presence was because he could see the knoffs. And he put the blood there. And it was called the mercy seat because the blood was shed. And the angels looked down. Because remember, those cherubim had been commissioned by God in Genesis to not let man back into the Garden of Eden. Don't let them get even close to the tree of life. Keep them out. And it was their job was to keep imperfect humans away from the presence of God. They were there protecting the holiness of God. And yet here in picture form was the presence of God between the knoffs of the angels, and they would see the blood and they would not attack the priest. They would not attack mankind because blood had been shed. Life is in the blood. And they said, we'll let it slide for another year. And the presence of God is not offended because of the knoffs, between the knoffs, because the blood had been shed. Now, if we go on back to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, we flip over to Leviticus chapter 23. We're not going to let up on these knoffs very quick. Leviticus 23, verse 22. And when you reap the harvest of your hand, moreover, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleanings of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy, the alien, or the foreigners. I am the Lord your God. So here we have the term again. If you read it this way, when you reap your harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap the very knoffs of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the foreigners or the aliens. I am the Lord your God. So God had made provision for needy and for foreigners who were in the land. This is the Old Testament idea of welfare. It's more like what people talk today about workfare. It's there, it's in the corners, it's left for you, but you've got to go out and make the effort to glean this, to harvest this yourself. So God Himself said, those corners, those knoffs, you leave that because that's a provision. That's for people who need it. You've got the heart, you've got the best part of the field yourself right there. Take all of that, but leave some for the knoffs. Leave the knoffs for the poor people, for those who are in need. Now that comes into play. Again, that idea in Ruth 2, 11 and 12. And Ruth has been doing her work. She was gleaning. And Boaz is talking to her now. Ruth is, remember, she's a foreigner. And Boaz is, he doesn't know it yet. And she doesn't know it yet. It's going to be her future husband. And Boaz replied to her. Well, if you start in verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Boaz replied, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge, the Lord God of Israel, under whose knoffs you come to seek refuge. So he's complimenting her because he's heard all the good things that she's done. And part of the good things is you left your home. You left your parents. You left your mother. You left your father. You came all the way over here to join yourself to a people that you are not even a part of. Now, the reason this is really important is she was a Moabitess. Moabites had been forbidden. God had said, no Moabite shall be permitted to join themselves to the nation of Israel. And yet here comes this Moabite, and she joins herself to the nation of Israel, and she does this. She goes to the knoffs of the field, because that is the portion that's left for the poor and the foreigners. And she said, I am a foreigner. So he knew, you know, it's like, you've been nice to me and all this, but I am a foreigner, and I'm staying here on the knoffs. I'm staying on the corners of your fields, doing what is permitted by your people, and you've been really nice to me, and I don't understand why. And he's saying, because you have forsaken all of this and joined yourself, and may God spread His knoff over you. Later on, she goes home and she talks to her mother-in-law. She's widowed by now. She talks to her mother-in-law and tells her what's going on, and her mother-in-law says, okay, tonight You go to where he's at. When everybody's asleep, you uncover his feet and you lay down. Then he wakes up. He sees the woman. He says, "Who are you?" And she says, "Ruth." And she says, "Cover me with your kanaf. Put your kanaf over me." This was not strictly a proposal of marriage. He did marry her. But what she was saying is, spread your protection over me. Spread your kanaf over me. Let people know that I am under your protection. Make it legal. Because you are the person who has the first, according to the Mosaic Law, the first right of redemption. You can redeem me and my mother-in-law and the land that she's lost that's put up for sale. You can do this if you choose. Please, put me under your protection. Spread your kanaf over me. If you see prayer cloth that the Hebrew men had to wear, that's what it's referring to. He had this prayer cloth on, and it has four corners, and on the corners are blue tassels that hang down. That was a commandment that the Lord had given. Make sure that you put blue tassels on your prayer shawls, and you wear these all the time. Even today, if you go someplace where there are Orthodox Jews or to the land of Israel, you'll see these guys walking around. Some of them you can't see the prayer cloth because they've got their coat on, just like I've got on now. But you'll see these blue tassels hanging out. Those are the kanafs of the prayer. Ruth comes up to him and she flips back the edge of that garment, the kanaf of the garment, and she says, "Put me under your kanaf. Show that I'm yours. Redeem us, my mother-in-law and myself. Redeem us. Save us. Let it be known. Buy back the property. Whatever. Just do this." Remember, she was a cursed person. She was a Moabite. But God is saying, okay, Boaz, treat her right because she's approaching you properly. She's approaching the Old Testament properly. She came to the kanafs, a place for foreigners. She gleaned there because she was in need and she knew she had need. And she left her gods, she left her parents, she left absolutely everybody coming to seek my presence and my people. She didn't come not wanting to be an Israelite. She came seeking out to be an Israelite so she could be under my protection. You take care of her. So he spreads his kanaf over her and says, "Stay here," and then get up and leave before it gets too early and people start waking up, and go on and I'll take care of you. She overcame that curse by doing what was proper, going to the place where the kanaf was, where that extra was left for the foreigners. We keep coming forward. And now we're into the New Testament, and we have in Mark where it talks about the lady whose daughter is demon-possessed, and she comes and says, long story short, "I'd like for you to help my daughter." He says, "I'm sorry, it's not right that we should take the food of the children and give it to the little dogs, the little puppies." And she said, "Even the little puppies eat the crumbs that fall off the table." The crumbs that fall off the edge of the table. That's the idea. The word's not right there, but that's the idea. She says, "I am gleaning underneath the master's table." Even the little puppies get to glean at that. And he looks at her and says, "You have got great faith. Other people in Israel do not understand that they have need, and they don't come to me looking for their need in the proper way. They're bold as brass in the sense that they're not repentant of their sins, and they're basically, 'I really don't need you, but I'd like for you to demonstrate who you are.'" And she says, "I believe who you are, and I'm trying to approach this right. Even I will glean off the floor of the crumbs that are falling over." And he rewards her. Another lady in Matthew 9, it's in Mark and Luke also, the lady who's bleeding and she's been bent over for 12 years. And she says, "If I can just touch the kanaf of his garments, I will be healed." Now all this is coming back to Malachi. She recognized, you remember I read that Malachi verse, "And the Son of Righteousness shall rise, and he shall have healings in his kanaf." She saw this guy, Jesus, and she's going, "This is the Messiah." And according to the scripture, according to Malachi, whenever he comes, he will rise with healing in his kanaf. And she's going, "If I can just touch his kanaf." If I can just get in there and touch that knot, I'll be healed, because this is the man. This is the Son of Righteousness who's rising, who is ascending. And she gets up close and she touches him and she's healed. Now everybody says, how come at this point did he make such a big deal out of it? Remember, he's walking away. He's on a mission and he stops and he says, somebody's touched me. Who touched me? Who is it? I felt the virtue go out of me. Somebody touched me. Why did he make a big deal of that? He is demonstrating to all the Jewish people in the area that he is the Son of Righteousness, because people would have been standing there watching this woman touch his knot. And he is the only person that knot was touched and the healing came forth. That is a fulfillment of Malachi. When they saw her touch that knot and get healed, they should have said, this guy is the Messiah. This is the Son of Righteousness who is ascending, because he's fulfilled a prophecy by the last prophet, Malachi. And they say after the prophet Malachi, the Spirit of the Lord departed from the nations. There was no prophet. The Spirit of the Lord was not really in the temple at that time. It was the second temple. And the Spirit of the Lord did not come and dwell. They didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't have the Knoffs. And yet here was Jesus walking around. Remember, the angels, the knoffs of the angels were almost touching. There's two angels, these wings are above them, four knoffs, four corners, they're almost touching, and that's the presence of God. Here this guy is walking around with four knoffs, and he's walking around, and he is the embodiment of God in between the four knoffs, and there's a prophecy. The Son of Righteousness, when he rises, he will have healing in his knoff. And here comes this lady and she touches his knoff and she's healed just like that. He's calling it out saying, who did this? He's wanting to make sure every person realizes she touched his knoff and there's healing in his knoff. And if there's healing in the knoff, then those four corners are encircling the Son of God, the righteousness of God. The Holy Spirit is not in the temple, but here is the presence of God Himself walking among us. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Here He is with them. And so He's making a very big deal out of it so people will realize who He is. Now, all this is said because you can see the four corners are always a place of mercy, a place of blessing. If you need something, it's there in the four corners. It's in the knoff. If you're a foreigner, all he says to us, we're the Gentiles, we're the foreigners. The Son, remember that Malachi verse we read? When the Son of Righteousness comes, when that Son comes up, what does he say to us? You have to forsake your people, your idols. You have to decide that I am more important than your family, than everybody else. You come to me just like Ruth the Moabite came and tried to touch the corners. And she touched the corners of the field by harvesting there. She ended up under the knoff of Boaz. And he had said, may the Lord spread his knoff over you and protect you, make you a part of that. When we come to Christ and we say, that's it, Jesus, you are what I need. I am willing to forsake absolutely every person and every place and all my properties, everything else. Nothing is more important in this world than having you in my life. I am poor. I am wretched. I am sickly. I am spiritually weak. Whatever your problem is, I am coming to you and I'm wanting to touch your knoff. If I can just touch the hem of your garment. Now, before, it was the S-O-N of God located at one time as He walked around in one place. And people could touch Him. And that's where it says people came from all over just to touch Him. If they could touch Him, they would be healed. But He was in one place. When He died and He rose again and the blood was shed, and He took His blood to the very holiest of holies, not the temple, but the very holy in heavens, the holiest of holies in heaven. He showed the blood. He sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And all the mercy of God came forth. The grace of God came down. And it was right there. And it's there for any person. But now, He is not the S-O-N walking around on the face of the earth. He is the S-U-N of righteousness. And the reason we go with that is because the kanaf of the sun, it's the rising of the sun, the dawning of the sun. And if you've ever been awake at night, which I try to avoid most of the time, but if you've ever been awake real early, and as the sun rises, you see it, it's just like it's coming up, and the sun is just rising, and the light is coming with it. It's the kanaf of the sun, and it's rising with healing in its wings. And the picture is here, is this S-O-N was very pinpoint, very located, very restricted right here. But now that He has died and He has ascended into heaven, He rises and all the people of all the earth can touch His kanaf. His blessing is spreading out over everywhere, over the entire civilized world and the uncivilized world. Anybody that needs help from Him, all they have to do is go to the corner and touch His kanaf. Touch His kanaf. This is all fulfillment. Everything about the kanafs shows the mercy of God, the protections of God, the extremities in which He is reaching out toward us. He's doing all this for our benefit, not His. He's doing this for us. Here's the conclusion of all this. The kanafs are there and can be touched. The corners, the edges, and the hems. They're there for us today. But we have to be like that lady. You have to be determined that you want to touch the kanaf of Jesus. You have to push through the crowd. You have to muscle your way in there. You have to push through your doubts. You have to push through your hesitation. You have to push your way through your embarrassment and say, I don't care. This is what I want. I want to touch the kanaf of Jesus Christ. I'm going to push my way through. I'm going to muscle my way through. I am going to make it. Now we don't have to literally go to Jerusalem or Judea or the Galilee and find Him and touch Him personally. We can muscle our way through the crowd, through the demonic forces, through the devil's presence, all darkness, through the naysayers, past our family members and everybody like that. Whatever it takes, we're pushing by prayer, by faith, to touch the presence of Christ. We're reaching out and saying, I will have this. I want to be under Your protection, Jesus. I want to be under Your grace. I'm poor and You made provision. I'm in need. You've made provision. I want to be the foreigner that You bring in and bring under Your protection. I want You to be my God, and I'm willing to forsake all for You. And at that point, the cursed people out there, Jew or Gentile, the door is open. The people who are living under a curse, it's opened up for you. There is healing in His wings. It's saying He is there willing to meet your blessings. He is willing to meet your needs, I should say. He's there and He is capable and He's willing. But you've got to be willing to go after it hammer and tongs. Now, a little aside on that, the night I got saved, I was kind of nervous, but I thought, this is it. No matter what, I need Jesus Christ in my life. My only hope is Jesus Christ. Honestly, that's just the way it was to me. I knew I had to have this. I had to have His forgiveness. I had to have His presence. I didn't realize I was going for the kanaf, but that's what I was going for. And I thought, I don't care who I have to walk out on. If I lose all my friends, it doesn't matter. I'm going for it. And I got home late, like 1:30 in the morning. And my mom said, where have you been? And I said, I got saved. And I thought, here it comes. We're going to have a clashing, you know. And she said, you needed it. Ow! You needed it. And I thought, she knows what that word means. And she went to bed. But it's that idea. I was willing to take a stand, even against my family, because I wanted the presence of Christ. I was determined to be touching Him, and I didn't realize the correct term was touching the kanaf. Now, if you're going to go after this, if you're not saved, go there and say, I want Your protection, I want Your blessing, and I will sacrifice everything I've got to get that. Then go for it. And when you call upon Him, your sins will be forgiven, and you will rise in the newness of life, just like He's rising in the ascending, you know, like the sun coming up. And you will be rising with Him. He promises that He will call you on the last day. And your body and your spirit will be united. And you will rise and you will be with Him completed forever and ever and ever. But if you're going to the kanaf of Jesus Christ, because you have a need. You're feeling a little short in some area. Not just feeling, you know you're short in some area. And you need a blessing. And you say, God, I need your blessing. I'm here. And you muscle your way through in prayer. And you muscle your way through in faith. And you're saying, okay, this is what I need. Then add this on as a last. God, I'm asking for this big thing for me. But I'm asking you to also bless these other people. Name somebody. Name somebody. God, I know there's people that I'm not the only one that's needing this in my life. There are other people. So give that corner to that person and give that knoff to that person. And over here, give a little extra to that person. Take away. I'm not being selfish here. I don't want all of this blessing just to heap upon myself. I am wanting you to bless me, but at the same time, I realize there are needs out there of other people. And I ask that you would take the corners of my blessing, because I've got the whole center of this field for myself. I ask that you give the corners of my blessing out there to people who need it. Foreigners who are not yet Christians, bless them with my blessings. Father, I ask that the brothers and sisters who are in Christ, if they're having a particular need, I ask that you would bless them with my blessings. Take a portion and give it to them, God, because you're giving me so much that I know I've got more than enough to spare. Push through the people like the lady. Push through the doubts. Push past the dark forces and touch the presence of God right there in the between the holy angels of God, because they're not going to attack you. Go boldly up there. Push your way in by prayer and by faith and say, God, I want to touch you. I need this so bad. I need to be between the four corners. I want to be there and take part of it and bless everybody else. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us already. Thank you for salvation, Father, but spread it around to a lot more people in this area. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us spiritually and materially to us as individuals, but also as a church. Take part of that and bless the corners of this church and help us to disperse it to people that need it, to the foreigners and to those people who are in need. Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ, use this time to speak to their hearts so that they will want to call upon you, and then give them that sense of peace. You know, that sense of satisfaction. They have gleaned something and they've gathered it and they're satisfied in their spirit. Just like Ruth was physically satisfied with the wheat and the barley that she gleaned, and she had something to eat and it sustained her life. Use this in a way to give them spiritual life that will last forever. Father, right now, I ask that you bless myself, but I ask that you bless these congregants here also. Father, we're wanting to be in your presence, so we're trying to touch the knoffs of the spiritual world, because we know that as you bless us, the sun will rise even higher and be more glorified. All glory to your Son, and all honor to him. In Jesus' name, amen.